If you have a copy of the Word of God handy, if you could please turn to the Gospel of Luke with me this morning and get chapter 12 opened up in front of you. Others of you may be saying, I'm just a guest here today. I didn't bring a Bible. Well, we're so glad that you're here. Maybe you're sitting near somebody that can maybe share a glance at the Word of God with you and that sort of thing. And so I would encourage all of us to be conscious of someone who might not have a copy of the Scriptures handy. But if you could turn to the Gospel of Luke and get chapter 12 opened up in front of you. Now, while you're turning there and after you get there, look this way. Let me just talk with you for a second. There are people all over this room. All over this room, I have been told, and I saw several hands go up a while ago to receive a little packet there of information, that are guests. You're guests here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Well, I'm like you. I'm a guest. I hadn't been here for 4 years, to be real honest with you. I was here 4 years ago. I was only about 15. And it's been a while ago, so I'm like you. I hope you have been made to feel welcome as much as I have. I've had my hand shook by a number of people, and people have greeted me, and I know that you have as well. If you happen to have slipped in, maybe after the service has begun, man, we're glad you made it. Thankful that you've come, and maybe you haven't been greeted. We're greeting you as best we can, and we'll get a chance to talk with you when we're through with this particular morning service. Hey, and let me just say, if you are a guest, just a couple of things. Not only a welcome and a greeting, but thank you for keeping a commitment or a promise that you made to a neighbor or to a friend or an invitation that was given to you just to come here. A lot of people make promises and don't come through on their promises, but you did. Thank you for doing that. You are a good friend, and I'm so glad that you put this in your schedule. Now, I'm kind of putting an emphasis on folks who are guests. That always probably makes somebody feel a little bit like a spotlight is being put on you. I don't know who are guests and who aren't. So, I mean, honestly, I'm just kind of looking around the room. Yeah, I don't know who's here for the first time and who's been here a zillion times. So don't feel like I'm putting a spotlight on you. I don't even know who you are. I just know that you're in this room. Thank you for coming, keeping your promise, not trying to make you feel awkward. You're among friends. And then if I can add one more thing to it, I would thoroughly encourage you to come back to this church when a guest preacher's not preaching. Get to know Pastor Ogle, Pastor Brubaker, Pastor Caleb, and these men as they lead this ministry and the good people that make up Emmanuel Baptist Church. You'll find this to be, if you haven't already, a very warm-hearted church. And we're glad that you've come today. We're grateful that you've come. And for the church members, we're going to get back together again tonight for the evening service. You already know that. We'll look forward to seeing you here tonight. And to our guests, we'd love to have you back. If you could come back, we'd be thrilled to have you here. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to read something, and I'm going to do something that I don't always do. I'm going to tell you what we're going to read before we read it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spent 33 and a half years approximately on this earth. And in those last 3.5 years of his time here on this earth, he had all kinds of encounters with people. He had all kinds of communication and conversation, sometimes with a great crowd of people, sometimes with a small group. They were often called his disciples. And occasionally, it was just a one-on-one conversation. And thankfully, the Bible, we call them the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gives us a recording of many of those encounters and those conversations and those times of instruction and the miracles that he performed. And Jesus came to go to that, we sang a moment ago, that rugged cross. We'll get to that in a moment. But when Jesus was on this earth, he would have these encounters with people, and I'm about to read one of them. And I want to tell you, the conversation that Jesus has with this individual is a very brief conversation. It's very short. It's not very long at all. And people often would ask Jesus questions, and we're going to see this man's question, and we're going to see Jesus' response to the man's question. Then, after the conversation, Jesus then turns to the crowd of people. In fact, there was such a large crowd at the beginning of this particular chapter, it tells us that it was innumerable. I've added a couple of B's there. Innumerable. What does that mean? It means that nobody could number it. It means that it was so large, massive a crowd of people. So Jesus has this conversation. Then he turns to this massive crowd and he states a principle. He gives a statement, a principle based upon the conversation. And then to clarify and to ramify the truth of that principle that he just declared, he tells, we would call it a story. We would call it maybe an allegory, a narrative. The Bible calls it a parable. What does that mean? It means an earthly illustration that has a heavenly meaning and a heaven purpose. So I'm telling you up front what we're about to read. We got a conversation, then a stated principle, and then a story that gave clarification to it. You got it? Now, look at verse 13. We'll get the conversation. Here it is. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. It simply says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master," that word master means master, teacher, "speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he," that's Jesus, "said unto him, Man," now in our vernacular, we would probably say, "Sir," but he's being cordial. Jesus says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Folks, that's the end of the conversation. Now here comes the principle, verse 15. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now here comes the parable. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Notice in verse 20, at the very end of the story that Jesus tells, he says that God says to the farmer, "You fool." Now look, everybody in this room could probably tell stories of some goofy, silly, ridiculous, foolish things you've done in your lifetime. You know, now some people are masters at doing some goofy things. And some people they just walk in the room and people start laughing. You know, now don't look at anybody when I say that, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, they're just humorous. I mean, but we've all had crazy things to happen in our life. We've done goofy, silly, foolish things. Maybe you as a mother have said this to your kids, or maybe when you were a kid, you heard your mother say to you, "Quit acting the fool." Now, what were they saying? Quit clowning around. You're going to get hurt. And of course, the old famous line, you're going to poke your eye out. No matter what you do, you'll poke your eye out. And, you know, or you'll ruin your appetite. I have no idea what either one of those things meant, but that's what we often heard. Now, look, when I was in the seventh grade, do you remember seventh grade? I have a friend who calls seventh graders pre-people. When I was in the seventh grade, I can remember that I was hanging out with some buddies and we had, are you ready for this, some fireworks, all right? Okay, do I need to go any further with this story? Seventh grade, fireworks. someone's going to get hurt, okay? I mean, it's, you know, and we didn't abide by all the guidelines and the rules that we were supposed to do with these firecrackers and fireworks, you know. You're supposed to put that bottle rocket in a bottle, light it, and watch it go up. Well, we did that, but after a while, that got boring. And so, you know, you're kind of aiming it at people. Anyway, I'm looking around. Young people do not do as you've been told. But anyway, we just did crazy things. Well, some goofball in our crowd had a great idea, he thought. He said, I guess we got real bored. He said, why don't we just all take a firecracker and let's hold it in our hand. Okay, wrong. Very wrong. Let's all hold a firecracker in our hands and then let's have a contest and let's all light them at the same time and let's see who'll be the first one to get chicken and get rid of it out of his hand. And you know what's even dumber than that is that the rest of us said, yeah, okay, let's do it, you know? And so here we are standing around with a bunch of firecrackers. Well, first of all, it wouldn't be a legitimate contest or a real test because, you know, those little fuses, those wicks, they vary in length and they vary in speed as far as how fast they're going to explode. So we're all standing around, we're going, okay, ready? And we got this black cat firecracker in our hand. Ready? Let's go. Ready? One, two, three. Light them. at the last moment we were getting rid of. If you had videotaped us and then turned around and watched it on a screen and watched it in slow motion, I promise you, there were some of those firecrackers, they were just releasing a few inches, centimeters from our hands, exploding. Because we walked away, all the hair was singed off our hands and there was black powder marks all over us, you know. Eyes were hanging out, you know. I mean, you know, some guy walking around saying, you know, with his arm all beat up, I won, you know, big deal. You know, we were acting foolish. Another foolish event. I have a friend who's a pastor who for years was a youth pastor. And he said one day when he was a youth pastor, he was walking through his auditorium and the auditorium was supposed to be empty. He was just going through a passageway. As he was walking through, he heard some noise and he stopped and he turned and the church had a balcony. And up in the balcony, he looked at, there were two of his teenagers from his youth group, one of which was doing a tightrope act walking on that banister railing up there in the balcony. Foolish, dumb, ridiculous. You know, he was, you know, doing one of these things, trying to make it from one end to the other. And he had, I guess you'd call him a friend that was with him that was trying to encourage him. You can do it, you know, you can do it. And so he was walking on this banister railing. Now, my youth pastor buddy wanted to say, hey, what are you doing? But he was afraid he would startle the guy and, and he'd fall over and he'd be held responsible. So he walked back there toward the back and this guy on the railing sees movement coming, you know. And so he stops what he's doing and he turns and he tries to act like everybody does this, you know. Kind of waved at his youth pastor, and youth pastor friend of mine said, what you guys doing up there? He said, just walking around, you know, hanging out in the balcony. He said, well, can I talk to you for a second? They said, sure. He stepped off the railing and they came down the main floor. He took them by the neck and he said, have you lost your mind? Are you a moron in other areas, or is this the only place where you have gone crazy? Now look, we've all done some foolish things in our life. And we can laugh about it and say, well, I can't believe I did that. If my kids ever do that, I'll kill them. You know what, as a parent, you know that feeling. Can I tell you something? Look at verse 20 with me once again. Jesus has just told the story about a farmer, and he says at the end of the story that he told that farmer, you fool. Now look at me and listen with both ears wide open. When God calls somebody a fool, there's no laughter. There's no slapping of the knee, I say it reverently. There's no joking around in heaven saying, look at that farmer down there building those barns. he's so goofy. He's so ridiculous. He's so silly. He's acting the fool. No, friends, when God calls somebody a fool, it's very serious business. Well, the question has to be asked, why did he call him a fool? Well, in order to get to that answer, we got to put it in rewind here and get back to the whole context of what we're looking at. Jesus, first of all, had this conversation. Remember I told you? He has this conversation with a man who simply said to him there in verse 14, he said, "Master, teacher, would you make my brother give me my portion of the inheritance?" Well, what's he talking about? Well, evidently their father had just recently died. The brother he's referring to was no doubt the elder of the two. And he was not giving this one speaking, asking Jesus for help, he's not giving him his portion of the inheritance. So he says, "Jesus, would you make him give me my portion of the inheritance?" Now look, folks, people came to Jesus with needs all the time. I mean, people would bring their sick loved ones to Jesus and said, "Would you heal him?" They would bring people who were demon possessed to Jesus and say, "Would you deliver them?" People were hungry and Jesus would make sure that they were well fed. People came with needs all the time. So when this man said, "Would you make my brother give me my portion of the inheritance?" He was not asking for something out of order. But did you notice the answer in verse 14? Actually, the question was in verse 13. Do you see Jesus' answer in verse 14? What did he say? He said, "Sir, man, I'm not a judge and I'm not a divider." Let me get the wording exactly right. He says there, "Who made me a judge or a divider over you?" The word divider means an arbiter. He's saying, "I'm not a legal consultant. I don't take care of these legal matters." Okay, time out. When people were sick, did Jesus say, "I'm not a doctor"? Who made me a physician? You got a medical need? Take your medical need to the clinics. He didn't say that. When people were hungry, the disciples that were with Jesus said, "Let's send them away." Jesus said, "No, I'll take care of them." He could have said, "Yeah, let's send them away. I'm not a cook. I'm not a chef." But he didn't do that. So does it catch you off guard that Jesus said, "I'm not going to take care of your concern"? Because I'm not a judge and I'm not a lawyer. I don't take care of those legal things. Why did he say that in verse 14? The answer is found in verse 15 when he gives the principle. When he turns to the crowd and he simply says to them, "Beware of covetousness." Take heed and beware of covetousness. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now, I don't know that Jesus did this, but it's almost as if he puts an emphasis upon this man. It's as if he says, folks, let me have your attention. That's what he's saying. He says to the crowd, "Watch out. I'm trying to teach you something. Beware of covetousness." What I see in this man is a covetous heart. Watch out, people, because your life is not comprised of the things that you possess. Now, maybe you're sitting here saying, "Yeah, that's right, that's nice." But on the inside, you're saying, "What does covetousness mean? I've heard that before, thou shalt not covet, but I'm not real sure I know." Okay, I'll come back to it in just a moment. But now let me get to you the story. Jesus clarifies the whole thing by the story of the farmer. Are you with me? He tells a story of a farmer who comes outside one day. He looks at his fields, and his fields are an abundant harvest. And he's thinking, "I'm going to make more money than I ever have in my whole life. This is incredible. People are going to be coming to me purchasing agricultural harvest from me. This is incredible. Uh-oh, wait a minute. My barn is not big enough. I'm going to have to build a bigger one. I'm going to tear this one down and build a bigger one. And so I can take care of all these things. This is great." And then Jesus says that the man said to himself, he started talking to himself, "Soul, take it easy, man. You're going to have it made. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because this is the greatest day of your life. You're going to be able to do everything you've ever wanted to do. Go where you wanted to go. Wear what you wanted to wear. This is incredible." And now, boom. God drops the bomb when he says, "Mr. Farmer, you're a fool." All right, my original question was this. Why did he call him a fool? It's a serious statement. Why did he call him a fool? Someone may say, "Well, it's because he's going to have a lot of money. He's wealthy and God doesn't like that." Folks, listen to me. That has nothing at all to do with it. Did you know that when Jesus was here on earth, he had friends that were wealthy? Some that weren't, but some that were. I could take you through the Bible and show you people like Solomon, Abraham, wealthy people. Don't get the idea that God was condemning this farmer because he was going to have money. You say, "Well, it's because he was going to build a bigger barn." No, come on. Businessmen in this room, You'd understand why he was doing that. It was just good business sense. You don't leave your farming harvest just sitting outside unprotected and let the sun and the elements work on it. No, you got to protect it. He was being a good steward. No, that God wouldn't have called him a fool for that. You say, well, I know. It's because he said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. God called him a fool because of that. Really? You know what the word eat means? It means eat. That's all it means, all right? Now, don't start thinking about food right now, but that's what it means. You say, okay. It means the word drink. That it's a bad word, right? He's talking about drinking bad stuff. No, he's not. He's talking about taking in fluids into your system, like the system needs. You say, well, okay, it's that last statement. Be merry. God doesn't want anybody to be merry. That must be the problem. No, absolutely not. You say, well, preacher, would you just get to the point? Why did they call the farmer a fool? Well, I do want to get to the point because, friends, listen to me with both ears wide open. Because the truth is, we may find out that God's calling somebody in this room a fool this morning. Why did he call him a fool? Well, can I just touch the first thing? I just want to touch it. Because he was covetous. I told you I'd get back to that word. He was covetous. Look at verse 17. I just got to make sure this is clear to you. It says in verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? The word thought there is a word that means it was a continuous thought. Maybe a better word would be a consuming thought. In other words, the only thing he thought about was everything I'm going to get to do because of how much money I'm going to have. This is wonderful. Now, was it wrong for him to have money? No. Was it wrong for him to be able to buy some new possessions? No. Was it wrong for him to have maybe some new clothes? No. A new house? No. Well, what was the problem? What's so bad? If it's not wrong to have those things, what's the problem? The problem is not having things. The problem is when things have you. That's what covetousness means. You live for the wrong things. I don't know what may be consuming your thoughts all the time. It may have nothing to do with finances. It may have something to do with things inside the house. It may have something to do with your appearance. It may have something to do with a vehicle. It may have, I don't know. Hunting guns, rifles, I have no idea. You say, what's wrong with those things? Nothing. Unless that's what you're living for. God called this farmer a fool because he had no thought. Are you catching this? No thought, no interest in God. He has several personal pronouns. It's all about him and what he was going to do and have and be able to accomplish. And people are going to be dependent upon him. You know, some people live for pleasure. Anything wrong with a laugh? No. Anything wrong with sports? No. Anything wrong with a nice, appropriate type of entertainment? No. But some people live for pleasure. I mean, they live for the next pleasurable event. Other people live for possessions. All the things that they're going to be able to gain in life. There's a book in the Old Testament that's called Ecclesiastes. And that's a book that was written, it was like a journal written by the wealthiest man on the planet. His name was Solomon. And in the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, you know what Solomon said? He said, I made me pools of water. I built me buildings and I built orchards of every kind. I had trees and pools. I had men servants and maiden servants. He said, I had men singers and women singers. You know, back in that day, they didn't have an iPod or a stereo system. So he just bought his own choir, you know, and he brought in a choir to sing whenever he wanted some music. And he said, anything that my eye wanted, I refused it not. And then he said, then I looked at everything that my hand had done and everything that was in my life. And listen, here's what he said. He said, and it was vanity and vexation of spirit. He says, it tore me up. And then he said, therefore I hated life. I've talked with people whose marriages are on the departure of being eliminated because a husband was married more to his job than he was his own wife and children. I've talked to teenagers who were making horrible decisions about their future because they wanted people's approval. And you've seen that happen. What is your consuming thought? What are you living for? But now let me really get to the main thing. Look at verse 20 once again. God said to this farmer, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Mr. Farmer, you're a fool because tonight your soul is going to be required of thee. What does that mean? Well, friends, listen to me. The Bible is very, very clear. The Word of God is very clear that we have this body, but we are a soul that happens to have a body. One of these days, this body is going to die. Some of you may be feeling aches and pains, and you're feeling like that body's about to give out, you know, and as time goes by, things begin to slow down and get to falling apart. Why? Because the body is going to one day give its last breath, but the soul, it's going to exist somewhere forever. When God said to this farmer, "Mr. Farmer, your problem is not that you're going to have a nice barn. The problem is not that you're going to have a lot of wealth. The problem is not that you're going to be able to eat, drink, and have some good times." He's saying the problem is you are not ready for eternity. You're not prepared. Tonight, your soul, the word required there means your soul's going to be taken back from you. The Bible teaches that God breathed into man and he became a living soul. One day in your life and in my life, God's going to take back that soul and take it out into eternity. This man was not only covetous, friends, he was careless with his eternal destiny. Now come up real close to the Scriptures, not to me, but to the Bible, and hear me out tonight, this morning. Nobody in this room knows when you'll breathe your last. I don't know. You don't know. I have a friend who is literally dying in the state of Virginia today. My mother in the state of Texas is on the verge of dying. Now the truth is this morning, all of us in this room understand it, but we always think that's for some other time. It's somebody else that's going to die. You know, and when someone starts saying, "You need to be ready for eternity, you better be ready to die," we think, "I got plenty of time." Come on. How many of us in this room have known somebody who breathed their last long before we thought they ever would? Every heartbeat could be the last one. You go up some stairs and picks up pace. You go for a jog. College kid sees a girl. You know, the heartbeat picks up. And one of these days, it stops. You know, you could live to be 100, and I wish you well. But now, look, don't get mad at me. I'm just quoting Scriptures. If you're not prepared for eternity, I'm quoting God, you're a fool. Can you wrap your brain around the term eternity? Eternal? What's 100 years next to forever? The Bible says there's only one of two places, heaven or hell. If you knew somebody was lost in the woods of North Carolina somewhere, I mean, somebody you loved deeply, I mean, you cared for their life, a family member, a loved one, someone that was lost in the woods, let me ask you something. Would you go to bed while they're out there lost? No. You do everything in your power to locate them and get them out. You may even hire a helicopter to fly over that forest and in the darkness of night, shine spotlight all over that place and maybe go out there in that helicopter with a loudspeaker system that when finally you could see the one that you love that's lost, you would holler out, "We see you. You can get out of that mess. You're lost. And now I can see what you can't see. Turn to your right. Go 100 yards, now turn to your left, go 200 yards, and you'll come to a highway. I can see it all." You'd spare no expense. You'd spare no energy to do everything you could to, now here's the word, save and rescue that loved one. Now let me tell you something. God has done everything He can to make it possible for you to be eternally saved. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people who don't prepare for eternity for all kinds of reasons. I can't speak for this farmer, and I can't speak for you, but some people, when they start thinking about eternity and heaven and hell and dealing with their relationship with God, some people don't prepare because, I think I've talked to people, they're puzzled about eternity. That may be you. You may be sitting here this morning, and you're just kind of a bit perplexed. You're puzzled. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you have the idea of, wait a minute, Morris, isn't there several ways to get to God? I mean, really, I can't, you know, you've got your way to God, and I got my way to God, and another church has got another way to God, and the thing that I grew up with when I was a kid, and that this religion taught me this is the way to get to God. Isn't there all kinds of ways to get to God? You get to God your way, preacher, and I'll get to God my way. Now, you listen to me. I don't have a way, and you don't have a way. There's only one way. And it's in this book right here. God has said, don't get distracted by turning in all kinds of directions. This is the way. What is that way? This is what Jesus said when he was here. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And I give to you eternal life. Now listen to the way he finished it. He said, nobody is going to come to the Father but by me. He's the door, he said in John chapter 10. I am the door. By me, if any man will enter, the same will be rescued. Jesus was trying to give us an illustration. He was saying, don't go through some other means of getting to God. It's only by way of Jesus Christ. I'll get to that in just a moment, what that means. Would you be reasonable with me this morning? If there were all kinds of ways to get to God, why would God allow his son Jesus to die on a cross? Wouldn't he just say, folks, we want you to come up here to be with us in heaven. We want you to come and have eternal life with me in heaven. So just find one of those other ways. Just try one of those other ways. I'm not going to let my son die a horrible sacrificial death. No, friends, Jesus had to die. The price had to be paid. You say, what price? Your sin. You see, you got to understand something. God is a holy God. God is holy, perfect, righteous, and he cannot allow sin into his presence, or he'd no longer be holy and righteous. Somebody has to pay for my sin. And it's either I'm going to pay for it, or I'm going to accept the fact that Jesus has paid for it. How did he pay for it? By sacrificing. He stepped in between me and God, and he said, God, Father, Morris, you want a relationship with him, and I want to have a relationship with him, but he's got all that sin. Let me pay on the cross of Calvary and die with you turning away from me. Let me suffer the wrath of a holy God for his sin. I'll pay what he can't pay for himself. And so as a person, I say, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want a relationship with God. And I may try to walk through the door of religion. I may try to walk through the door of, I got baptized. I may say, I'm going to try this. I'm going to take something into my mouth and someone just kind of wave a hand over me and that'll get me to heaven. I'll put a little water on my head when I was a little baby. I'll memorize a bunch of verses. That'll get me to God. No, Jesus said, no, you've got to come to the point where you recognize you don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve a relationship with God because of your sin. And I have paid what you could not pay. And there came a time in my life when I said, Jesus, you paid for me for my sin. I receive, we call it trust. I put my faith. I receive what you've done for me into my life. Question, friend, when did that happen for you? You say, well, I went to church when I was a little kid. Wrong answer. When did you put your trust, you received Jesus Christ personally? You say, well, I've prayed before and I've talked to God. I'm sure that you have, possibly you have, but when did you ever say, I realize I am a sinner and I'm separated from God and I want to have a relationship with God and I accept what Christ Jesus did for me into my life. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just quoting the scriptures. If you've never done that, it's foolish because you think you're going to get there some other way. Pastor mentioned a while ago that my wife, Lynn, will be here by tomorrow night. She's up in the Midwest, in the Chicago area, and she's flying here late this evening. And I will get her, and she'll be here tomorrow night. Now, there's not a person in this room who misunderstands what I just said. She's flying here. There's nobody here thinking, wow, how long has she been able to personally? Now, she's a gifted lady, but she can't do that. She can't fly. What's she going to do? Well, she's going to get on this long tube that's got wings on it. You know what she's going to do? She's going to trust somebody she doesn't even know. I mean, they give their names, but it's usually, hello, this is blah, 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 and we'll be so glad to have you on, blah, blah, blah. You know, and you're thinking, just let's go. She's going to trust somebody else to do for her what she can't do for herself. She can't fly that plane. You say, well, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want a relationship with God. So I'm doing the best I can. I'm going to be a good man. I'm going to be a good woman. I'm going to be nice to my neighbors. I am going to pay my bills on time. I am an American citizen. I am going to go to church occasionally. I will get to God. You can't get to God on your own any more than my wife can personally fly. She has to trust somebody else to do for her what she can't do for herself. How are you going to get to God? You got to trust someone else. And who is that someone? Jesus Christ. He has done for you and for me what we cannot do for ourselves. You can't get you to God. Don't be a fool. Some people are puzzled. They think there's all kinds of ways to get to God. There's not. Jesus is the only way. Some people are proud. You may sit here this morning and say, well, Mr. Preacher, man, I know this. I know what you're saying. I've heard this many times. But come on, man. I'm just as good as anybody else in this room. Well, you're looking at the wrong people. You compare yourself to a bunch of us. You know what we all are? Just a bunch of sinners in need of the Savior. There's nobody in this room who has arrived at anything. You say, well, I'm as good as anybody else. In fact, I'm much better than other people. I'm better than you, preacher. That would not be hard to do. My friend, listen, don't sit there with your all kinds of strutting pride. There are people who've gone to church. There are people who have been kind to their neighbors. There are people who have been a good American citizen. And they're strutting around like they have deserved heaven. And they're going to strut all the way to hell. They're too proud to admit, oh, my. I'm a sinner. Well, friends, we all are. Did you know that you'll never get spiritually clean till you admit that you're dirty? You'll never get spiritually healed until you admit that you're spiritually sick. You'll never get freedom from the guilt of being not right with God till you admit, I'm guilty. Why is that hard to do? To come to that point where you recognize, I know I have lied. I have taken things that don't belong to me. I've had thoughts I shouldn't have had. I have used language I shouldn't have used. I have disobeyed God who knows how many times. Friends, you're a sinner, just like the guy you're looking and listening to. Don't be puzzled about how to get to God. And don't be proud to keep you in a state of foolishness. And some people are procrastinators. You sit here and you say, yeah, I know what I'm supposed to do. And Mr. Preacher, one of these days, yes, sir, one of these days, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it, sure as a world. But you see, Mr. Preacher, I got some things I want to do. I want to get married, or I want to get this business off the ground, and I've got to kind of, you know, I got to gain a certain amount of financial security, and you know, maybe when I get up in years, you know, I'll have some time to slow down and I'll get serious about having a relationship with God. One of these days, I'm going to do that. I know, Mr. Morris, I know what you're saying is right. Yep, I got you. And one of these days, let me tell you what the Bible says about you. The Bible says in Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Here's what another verse in Proverbs says. It says, but you, thou, being warned or rebuked, but you harden your neck, will suddenly, the word surprisingly there, be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, death could end at any time. It could come your way at any time. The Bible says in James chapter 4, what is your life? Maybe this happened for you this morning, but your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time, like the vapor that comes out of your mouth on a chilly morning. What is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I was preaching not too far from here, actually, in a gymnasium to a bunch of basketball players. They were about to start a basketball tournament. Guys had come from all over the area. They were sitting up in the bleachers. There was a table off to the side with a bunch of trophies and medals that they were going to hand out at the end of this tournament, a one-day tournament. It was being held at a church. The rules of the tournament was about to be given, and just before that all happened, the pastor who was conducting this tournament turned to that room full of boys, and he said, "Now, fellas," he said, "before we get into the tournament explanation, I have a friend. He's going to share a word or two with you." And I stood up, and I gave what I'm trying to give to you this morning, a statement about what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that there's hope for your life. And I said to those guys, I said, "Guys, you've already eyed these trophies. You've already eyed the Most Valuable Player Award. I said, you got family members here to take pictures of you, and all that's fine. And some of you are thinking, am I going to drive the lane and then dish it off, or am I going to shoot the three-pointers, or am I going to slam dunk?" And most of them could do it. I mean, it's just an incredible room full of athletes. He goes, I said, "And some of you are trying to make what decision you're going to make with that basketball." But I said, "The most important decision of your life is not what you're going to do with the basketball, but what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He's the only hope for your eternal destiny." And I said, "And if you're interested in knowing that you're on your way to heaven," I said, "would you just come with me? We'll go over here to this private room, and the pastor and I will meet with you, and we'll talk to you on how you could know that you're on your way to heaven." 8 young men got out of the bleachers and said, "Man, I don't care about trophies. I want to know that I'm going to heaven." You know what they were saying? "I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm not going to put this thing off." I was preaching in Missouri one time, and I was almost finished, just like I am this morning, almost finished, honestly. And a lady jumped up on the back row, and I could tell by her abruptness that it looked like she was upset. And I mean, as a preacher, you're just thinking, "Oh boy, what in the world?" You know, and she jumped up, and I saw her as she tried her best to step over people to get to the aisle, and I thought, "Man, she can't get out of here fast enough." But instead of when she hit the aisle, instead of going for the exits, she started coming to the front, and I thought, she really is upset. She's coming after me. Unbelievable. And I'm trying to keep my focus on the scriptures. The building was shaped in a way that everybody in the building was watching this woman come forward. She got down to the front. One of the assistant pastors met her, and they whispered together down there. And then she was taken out of the building, and another lady went with them. And after the service, I found that assistant pastor, and I said, "What in the world was that all about?" He said, "You sure you want to know?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well," she said, "she sat there, and the longer she sat there, she realized she's not ready to go to heaven, and she wanted to accept God. She wanted to get saved." And she said, "I don't know how much longer he's going to preach. I want to get saved right now." I thought, well, she's not the only one who's ever thought that. But my point to you is this. That woman was saying, "I'm not putting it off another moment." Now, I'm not asking you to jump up and come forward. I'm not saying that this morning. But I'm thankful for some people who've realized this is not something to put off. I'm not going to push it off. For the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now, you've come to church. We're so glad you're here. But don't be puzzled about how to get to God. Admit that you're a sinner. You say, "Well, I know I am." Believe that Jesus took care of your sin on the cross of Calvary, rose again from the dead, conquering death, crushed the devil. Devil would love to take you to hell. But he defeated the devil when he rose again from the dead. He was crucified on the cross. He paid your sin debt. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus paid your sin. And then see, call on him. Just pray. Say, "Oh God, I want Christ. I want salvation. I want to receive your full pardon of forgiveness. And I receive you right now, like I receive a handshake or an embrace, or if I open up the door of my house to invite somebody in. I'm inviting you into my life, Lord Jesus. you can call on Him today. There's one more reason why some people don't get ready for eternity. They're pretending. They've gone to church all their life. They've had a Bible sitting on the coffee table, and everybody thinks that they're right with God. But you hear me, in the depths of your heart this morning, you know if you're just playing a game. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, you've had a membership at a church, this one or others, but you've never admitted Christ needs to be in your life, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You're just pretending. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. I was talking to a firefighter several years ago, 21, 22 years of age, big, burly, strong guy. He could have crushed me if he wanted to. Big old muscle guy. And I said to him, his name was Dave. I said, Dave, has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you could know that you're on your way to heaven and you're not going to go to hell? He looked at me, he crossed his arms, and he said, how can I believe what everybody has to say? He goes, man, there's churches all over this town. I said, yes, there is. He said, how can I believe what you've got to say is accurate? I said, that's fair. I said, let me ask you something, Dave. Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you could know that you're on your way to heaven? He said, and by the way, how can I trust that Bible? He goes, there's all kinds of shapes and sizes and translations of the Bible. He goes, how can I believe that? Just written by a bunch of men, wasn't it? I said, you know, you're asking questions a lot of people have asked. And I said, maybe another day we could answer that one. Just answer this one for me. Has anyone ever shown you from the Bible how you could know that you're on your way to heaven? He looked at me like, this is never going to quit, so I'll just let him. He said, no, nobody has. Go ahead. And with that energetic interest, I started showing him in the Bible how everybody could go to heaven if they'll accept Christ. I showed him how that we're all sinners. I would read a verse and then explain it. I said, look at this verse right here. It says this. It says that we're all sinners. And I said, you know what sin is? It's doing anything that's against God. I said, now the Bible says right here that this sin is going to keep you separated from God, that you deserve to be eternally separated from God. I would read a verse and explain it. I said, but right here it says that God proved, He commendeth His love toward us. Even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said, He took care of your sin. He paid what you could not pay. The whole time I'm reading the verse and explaining it, you know what he was doing? David sitting there going, yeah. Just putting in his time, listening to me, thinking he was being cordial, you know. I read a verse and explain it, read a verse and explain it. And I said, and the Bible says right here that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, Dave, you could put your name right there. Anybody who will call upon the Lord Jesus, you can be saved right now, today. I looked up at him and I said, David, thank you for your time. You've been kind to let me read these verses and explain them to you. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I'm going to try something. I said, Dave, let me read to you, let me show you two more verses. I turned over to a book called 1 John, chapter 5, and I said, Dave, instead of me reading and explaining this, I want you to read it out loud. He looked at me and he said, I've never read the Bible before. I said, do you know English? He said, well, yeah. I said, can you read? Yeah. I said, so you can read this. I said, and I pointed down to my Bible. I said, would you just simply read that verse right there? Okay. He said, and this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He looked back up at me like I did it. And I said, great. Now, you explain it to me. He said, I don't know how to explain the Bible. I said, do you understand words? He said, yeah. I said, then tell me what those words are saying. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Okay, he says, that means God is giving us eternal life. He said, that's heaven, right? I said, that's right. Okay, God's giving us heaven. And this eternal life, heaven, is in His Son. He said, that's Jesus, right? I said, that's right. He said, okay, so He gives us Jesus and we get heaven. I said, I thought you told me you didn't understand the Bible. He said, well, I can understand that one. I said, all right, now read one more. Just read the very next verse. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I said, good. Now explain it to me. He took a step back. He pointed down at my Bible. And I'm telling you, this guy was big. He said, why hasn't anybody ever told me this before? I said, told you what? What that verse is saying. I said, you haven't told me yet what it's saying. What does it say? It says that if you don't have Jesus, you don't get heaven. You don't get eternal life. But if you do have Jesus in your life, you get eternal life. I mean, he's mad. He's furious. I'm thinking, I've been trying to tell you this, but you haven't been listening. But he said, no one's ever told me this. I said, David, do you have Jesus? No. So do you have eternal life? No. I still don't know where we're going. I finally said, do you want Jesus and eternal life? I'll never forget what he said. He said, of course. Who wouldn't? Now listen. He said, only a fool would say no to that. David accepted the Lord as his Savior. I get an email from him periodically. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. He went off to study the Bible and he's serving the Lord this day. Let me ask you something. I know it sounds harsh. We don't call people foolish these days. Sounds rude. But I'm just telling you, God called that farmer a fool because he was about to die and he was not prepared for eternity. This morning, I want to ask you something. Has there ever come a time when you recognized, I'm not ready to die? I'm not talking about insurance and life insurance and retirement for the family. I'm not talking about anything like I'm talking about eternal life and relationship with God. Put aside your religion. Forget that. Don't be living with pride this morning. Forget about excuses and saying, one of these days I'll take care of that. Not procrastinating. Right now, here and now, understand, I need Jesus Christ. In just a moment, this preacher has zero desire to embarrass anybody. I will not embarrass you. Trust me. I'm looking you in the eye telling you this. Trust me. I'm not here to embarrass you. You're in a room of friends. We want you to leave today knowing that you're on your way to heaven. Hope you live a long life, but only a fool would live the remainder of their life not prepared for eternity. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Who here this morning would say, Morris, I can tell you without pause, I can tell you without hesitancy, I can tell you no stammering whatsoever, I know for a fact, not because of me, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and what He's done in me, I know I'm on my way to heaven. And if I breathed my last, I know for a fact, no question about it, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I'm not trusting religion. I'm not trusting what I've done in my life to get me to God. I am trusting Jesus Christ alone. And I know I'm on my way to heaven. If that's so, would you lift up your hand? Now, this is to give glory to God. I know I'm going to heaven. Jesus is my Savior. Thank you. May put your hands down. Wonderful. Thank you. I'm keeping my promise to you that I'm not going to embarrass you. There's no one looking around. I'm the only one looking. This is not intended to embarrass anybody, and I will not point you out, and I'm not going to say, okay, there's a man there, there's a lady there, there's a person over here. I will not do that. But I want to ask you right now, can I pray for you if you don't know that you're on your way to heaven? Now, my prayer cannot get you into heaven. If it could, I sure would do it for you, but I can't pray you into heaven. Nobody can. Nobody can. No religion can. You say, preacher, if Jesus Christ is the only way, I think I've been misled in the past. Or, preacher, I've had excuses that have been in my mind. Morris, I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I don't blame you. And you'd say, Morris, don't embarrass me, but would you pray for me? Because if I was to breathe my last, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. And I don't want to live my life and not be prepared for eternity. And now, Morris, you promised not to embarrass me, and this is not a trick. This is not a ploy or a gimmick. I'm just asking you, would you pray for me? Because I'm not certain I'm on my way to heaven. All you have to do is lift your hand in the air. I'll see it. You can put it down. Who would right now? I'm the only one looking. You'd say, pray for me. I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Just lift your hand up in the air, and I'm looking quickly from side to side. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Can I pray for you? Thank you, friend. Sure. Be glad to pray for you. Wonderful. Who else? Say, pray for me. I don't want to go to hell. I want a relationship with God. Morris, I don't want to live for the wrong things. Who else? Say, pray for me. Don't trust the fact that you're a good person, a good neighbor, a good citizen. Say, pray for me, Morris. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Who else can I pray for this morning? Anyone else? Anyone else? Heavenly Father, I pray for at least this one. There may be others, Lord. In fact, I know there were some who didn't even raise their hand that they know that they're on their way to heaven. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll give us in the remaining moments of this service the presence of Almighty God, knowing that you're doing a sweet work in our hearts. And I pray that in the few moments left to us that you will encourage people to do the right thing. Lord, would you please help people today to understand, I need to know I'm on my way to heaven. I don't want to be a fool and go out into eternity unprepared. Lord Jesus, you came and you gave yourself for our sin payment. So this morning, I pray for at least one. In fact, Lord, I see others who need you. And I pray that you'll help them to get the help they need before they leave today. God, do that sweet work in our hearts that only you can do. Bring people unto yourself. We can't make people do this. Would you please bring them unto yourself? We ask it in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. Would you stand and look this way, would you? Stand and just look this way. That's right. Let me tell you what I'd like to do, and here's what we're going to do in the remaining moments of this service, okay? In just a moment, there's going to be some pastors here standing up here at the front, Pastor Ogle and Pastor Brew over here, and Brother Bob's going to help us over here, and Brother Caleb's going to be back here by the exit somewhere. Can I tell you something? If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I don't know how else to say it except to say you're among friends. You really are. We are so concerned about your eternal destiny. Some of you have heard what I preach today. You've heard it more than once. You know what? If you say no, it gets easier every single time. Every time you say no, you say, well, I got through another one. There may be someone who's heard this for the very first time. Don't say no. I don't know if in a moment it would be closer to you to come to one of these pastors or to maybe Brother Caleb back there in the back. But here's what I'd like to encourage. Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, and I'm not embarrassing anybody, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, let me just tell you what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to pray again. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed. Music will begin after I pray. If you're not sure, you asked me to pray for you. You're not sure you're on your way to heaven. I prayed for you. Others of you didn't raise your hand, but you're not sure about your eternity. Make your way back toward Pastor Caleb or to Pastor Jim or to Bob or to Brother Larry over here. Just come to one of them. And just, our heads will be bowed. No one's going to embarrass you. Just come to them. You don't even have to say anything. But if you want to say something, just say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk to you. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk to you privately somewhere else. No one's going to force anything down your throat. We want you to understand how you could be settled in your heart that when that last breath is taken, you're on your way to heaven. Don't be a fool. Don't go away without Jesus Christ today. Heads are bowed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give people the courage that they need in the remaining moments of this service. I pray for those who raised hands and those who did not. I pray that you'll give them the courage to just simply step away and go get some Bible help today. Lord, we ask for the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to be made evident in our midst today. God, use the remaining moments of this service, we pray, to do that work in hearts. We leave it all with you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, no one looking. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, would you come see Pastor? Would you step toward the back? We'll have someone talk to you privately. As the instruments begin to play right now, would you step right on out? You're among friends. We'd love to help you today. Would you come? Would you just simply step forward? We're here to help you. You could go away today knowing that you're on your way to heaven today.